How's everyone? I'm not convinced, but it's a great day, yes? It's a great day. Even despite the pandemic, despite all the craziness that we see, it's a great day, and God wants to do some amazing things in our lives. John 21, we're coming to a close here at the book of John. Kind of sad, because it's been such a great study, looking at the person and life of Jesus, and it's been amazing, but look at the first 14 verses. We'll pray and then jump into this morning's study. It says, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. So they said, we will also come with you. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast, and when they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish, therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. But when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, and the fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord, Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and the fish. Likewise, this is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Lord, we just thank you this morning for your goodness over our life. And we thank you that your mercies are renewed upon us every day. That as the sun rises, Lord God, we know that there is a freshness. We know that there is a newness and a goodness, Lord God, a bounty that you have. Thank you for what you have already done. Thank you for what you are doing. Thank you for what you are going to do. We just give you praise, glory, and honor because you are God. You are in control. And our lives are in your hand, and you said, those who are in my hand, no one can take away. I pray that you administer to us by your spirit, by the word today, and direct us in the way that you desire. Give us freshness, give us revelation, and break bread with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you like a happy ending? In the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it ends with a great commission where Jesus is sending the disciples out into the world, saying, go and make disciples of all nations. Here in John, as he brings a close, he doesn't talk about the Great Commission. He talks about the Great Restoration. And that is great news for us because we need to see what happened there. In chapter 20, we looked at grace over fear in our last study. We looked about grace reaffirming his calling when he says, as the Father sent me, so now I send you, the great calling. And then grace over our stubbornness. Just me. Okay. Grace over our stubbornness. He says, don't be unbelieving, but choose to be believing instead. And that would have been a great way to end the book because he says these were written in verse 31 that you may believe and that believing you may have life in his name. That would have been a great way to end the book. But John doesn't want to end the gospel without telling the readers what happened to the apostle Peter and his apostleship. And if we didn't have this chapter 21, we would wonder why Peter was so prominent in the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts, which we're coming to here soon. And so Jesus here is extending grace over Peter and over the disciples. We'll continue to look over the various expressions of grace, and we see him here, grace, our first point, is grace in Galilee. Grace in Galilee. It says Tiberias here, but Lake Tiberias and Lake Galilee is one and the same. It is the same place. It says, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again, verse 1, to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. The disciples were in Jerusalem. Last time we saw them, they were huddled together. They were afraid. They were behind closed doors, and Jesus appears to them. But Matthew 28 tells us something. We're told that he instructed them. Jesus told the disciples specifically to go into Galilee. When the angel appears and meets the women there at the tomb, he says, go and tell the disciples to go back to Galilee and also tell Peter. Make sure you tell the disciples and tell Peter specifically to go meet there. Matthew 28:16, where Jesus tells them to specifically wait on a mountain, it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. So they went specifically there based on what God had told them to do. And so Galilee here is significant because it's where the disciples first met the Lord. Galilee is significant. It's important because that's where they first had that encounter with Jesus. If you recall in your mind's eye, back on the shores there, Jesus met with Peter, met with the other disciples in Luke chapter 5. And this is where he's preaching the gospel. And he decides he's going to take a step back, without getting bumped, take a step back and step into one of the disciples' boats. And it happens to be the boat that belongs to Peter. And he says, launch out just a little bit. He begins to preach the gospel to the multitude so they don't crush and crowd him. When he's done preaching, this is early in the morning, when he's done preaching, he tells Peter, he says, launch out into the deep for a catch. And Peter says to him, Master, we have toiled all night and we have caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will do as you have said. So they launched out into the deep, they cast out some nets, and there was such an abundance of fish that they called their other fellow boats to them, and both boats began to almost sink because of the abundance of fish. And Peter's overwhelmed with what he's seeing. He falls down at the feet of Jesus, and he says, Lord, go away from me because I am a sinful man. And Jesus doesn't say, okay. He says, Peter, from now on, I will make you a fisher of men. I am doing something miraculous here around you because I'm getting ready to do something miraculous on the inside of you. We're going to go on a journey together. And even when that journey comes to an end at 3 years, it's still not going to be over. I still have more work to do in your life because I am doing something and I am transforming you into something that is going to be used for the greatness of God. And so that is where they first met with the Lord. And God calls him into the ministry. And there's something about returning to that first place. There's something about returning where Jesus first revealed himself to you and your heart melted in his presence. There's something about that. The book of Revelation calls it going back to your first love. Going back to that first place. And you know what? Every believer has a Galilee. Every believer has a Galilee, a place where they first have met with the Lord. And some of us have more than one amazing experience with God. Not only was my experience with God when I was 19 years old, saved at that retreat, an incredible encounter, but I remember years before that, the Lord ministered to my heart. And I was at that same retreat a few years before, and I'm sitting outside the room, and I felt as though a warm blanket was coming around me, and I sense the closeness of God, and I look up, and I can almost see heaven smiling at me. I can't really describe it with my words. I'm trying to express to you what my heart was sensing, that heaven was smiling. I sensed a warmth. I sensed an acceptance. I sensed forgiveness, and I began to just melt in the presence of God, but I walked away from the Lord for years until I came back at age 19 at that same place years later, and I gave my heart to God, and I felt as though 1,000 pounds fell off of my shoulders. That is a Galilee kind of moment for me. And then a couple of years after that, when I was called into ministry and they anointed me with oil, calling me into that, and it actually happened a couple of times, those are Galilee kinds of moments in my life. Each of us here has a Galilee kind of moment if you are a real believer. If you don't have a Galilee moment, let's talk after service, because chances are it means that you don't really know the Lord as of yet, because it's a serious encounter. God meets with you. It's not so much that, okay, well, I just feel like I need to start going to church now. It's more than that. There's a transformation. There's a ripping out of a heart of stone and an implanting of a tender heart of flesh that happens on the inside, and you are not the same person anymore. The things that you used to do, you no longer can do. The things that you used to enjoy, you can no longer enjoy. And if you're still enjoying the things that you used to enjoy back in the day, Chances are you're not a Christian as of just yet. You've gone through the motions, but you know what? Today's a new day, and we can change that. Yes? The Holy Spirit can certainly change that. It's our spiritual home. Return there often. Return there often. And for some of us, it could be a particular passage of Scripture, maybe one of the Psalms. Or it could be a worship song that we listen to, a specific memory that we have. It's important to go back to those places. And so Galilee here is unique for each of us. And that's why it says specifically here, here's how the Lord showed himself to them. In the last chapter, we looked at Mary. Mary recognized her Galilee moment when he called her by name. When he said to her, Mary, when he called her by name. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus began to have their Galilee moment as they're walking with him. But finally, when they get back to the house and he breaks bread with them, that's their Galilee moment here. John is having his own Galilee moment when he realizes that it's the Lord who's multiplying the fish, as we'll see here in a few verses. So Jesus deals and reveals himself to each of us uniquely because each of us is unique. We don't all have the same experiences. We're very, very unique, but nonetheless, the experiences are very, very real. And they're penetrating. And they're life-changing. Look at verse 2 with me. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and the two others of the disciples were together. Here he's naming seven of the disciples. Simon, of course, we know he had trouble with denial, yes? Thomas, we know he had trouble with unbelief. Nathanael, who initially doubted Jesus when he said, can anything good come out? This is back in chapter 1. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Then we have James and John, the two amazing, wonderful brothers known as the Sons of Thunder, who one day as they were walking about, they said to the Lord, if these people in Samaria are rejecting you, let us do what Elijah did, call fire down from heaven to consume these people. And Jesus turns around, rebukes them and says, you don't know what spirit you are made of. So far we have five people, issues, Jesus dealing with those issues. And then there are two unnamed disciples here in this passage. And I suggest there are two unnamed disciples because one is you and one is me. One is you and one is me. Perhaps this is God's grace to bring a healing to our hearts who are hearing this right now, today. Watch what happens in verse 3. Simon Peter said, I am going fishing. So they said, we're coming with you. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Here we see Peter is leaving the mountain where the Lord told him to go and to wait. We don't know which mountain, but the Lord said, go wait on a mountain there in Galilee. They're sitting waiting on the mountain, all 11 of them. He's getting tired of waiting. He's getting impatient of waiting because nothing is happening. Do you ever get a little impatient as you're sitting in God's presence? You're waiting for something to happen, hoping for something to happen. Nothing happens. Then you feel like, I got to do something. You know, the best thing to do when you're waiting on the Lord is to continue waiting on the Lord. Do nothing until he tells you. Because when we do certain things, we end up getting in trouble that way. And although Jesus has already showed himself a couple times to Peter, Peter is struggling. Peter is still struggling with his mistakes of the past, and the past is still holding on to him. He's still holding on to the past, and he's having a hard time letting go. He's struggling so much. He's going back to his comfort zone. He's going back to what he's familiar with. And that's what we tend to do when things get tough for us. Whether we're in ministry, in our normal everyday life, whatever the case may be, we tend to go back to what we are comfortable with. We go back to our comfort zone. And perhaps it's the comfort zone of our old lifestyle or the familiar settings of sin. Whatever it is that we are comfortable with, that's what we typically will go back to. This is Peter's chance to take things into his own hands, and we're prone to taking things into our own hands instead of waiting on God, but it always leads to disaster. Every time we do things in our own strength and our own ability, it always leads to disaster. Just ask Abraham, who got tired of waiting on God. God gave him a promise and said, Abraham, here's what I'm promising you. Here's what I want you to do. And he started off right. He started off doing well, but then he got tired of waiting on God, and so he wants to move ahead. Perhaps Abraham began looking at his surrounding neighbors and his friends. He's saying, seems like God's answering their prayers. They're having children. Why can't I have what I'm looking for? I'm tired of waiting, so I'm going to get up and do something. Can I suggest to you this morning, by the authority of Scripture, that is probably the worst possible thing that you can do. If God's given you a promise about something, He will bring it to pass. And He will do what He needs to do in your life and around you to prepare both you and the situation around you to fulfill His promise. We don't need to do something in our own strength or own ability to make that happen, because it doesn't just impact you, because our decisions also impact those around us. No one lives for themselves, and no one dies for themselves. If you've ever taken a pebble, and you've seen a body of water, maybe a lake or something, and you throw that pebble into the body of water, you'll see there's a rippling effect that begins to happen there. And that's exactly the result of our life. When things are going in a certain direction in our life, it impacts people like that rippling effect. And when things are going bad in our life, it also impacts people with that rippling effect. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. Our God is a God of redemption. Somebody say amen. Our God is a God of redemption. The blessing is coming here in verse 4, but the fact is they caught nothing that entire night, and that is a blessing from God. That is a blessing from God. To recognize that what he used to do doesn't work anymore, his experience failed, his expectations are lost, but little does he know that he's in a perfect place. He's in a great place, because that's when Jesus decides to show up. It's at that particular moment. Look at verse 4. But when the day was now breaking, somebody say amen. When the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Here the sun continues to rise from the east, as we have spoken about previously, about on Mary, as the sun is rising on Mary, as the sun was rising on Thomas the doubter. Here the sun is rising on these disciples, on Peter specifically. There's grace of a new day dawning, and Jesus is standing on the shore. But the disciples don't recognize Jesus just yet. How come they can't recognize him here? Because the text is preparing them not to look for Jesus in the natural physical realm, and to teach them to look for Jesus at the core of who they are, in their spirit. Verse 5, so Jesus said to them, "Children, you haven't caught any fish, have you?" They said to him, "No." I love how he says to them, "Children." He doesn't say, "Backsliders, have you caught any fish?" He doesn't say, "You bunch of rebels, have you caught any fish? You impatient, irreverent people, have you caught any?" He doesn't say any of those things. "You hopeless ones, have you caught any fish?" That's maybe what you and I would do with other people, right? Maybe even with ourselves. But the NIV says, "Friends, have you caught any fish?" Friends? This translation says, "Children, my dear children," or "friends." Because listen, our status doesn't change with our condition. That's tweetable right there. If I had Twitter. Our status doesn't change with our condition. Our position is secure in Christ. Our position is always secure in Christ. Jesus put it this way: "No longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends." Do you know why? Because a servant is paid and treated based on their work. But a son or a daughter is responded to based on their status. Is there a difference? Yeah, we can't get fired. A son or a daughter can't get fired. Can you imagine somebody saying to their son or daughter, "You're fired"? Like, what do you mean I'm fired? Like, where am I supposed to go? "But I have called you friends," John 15:15. But listen, in order to enjoy this goodness, in order to enjoy this grace, there is a level of response and responsibility on our part. And I have three things I'd like to share with you this morning. First is honesty that we'll find here in this text. Second is wisdom. Third is obedience. If I want to begin to enjoy this grace of God that's being poured out, I need to have these things in my life. I need to be aware of them in my life. Honesty, wisdom, and obedience. Honesty in the fact that God can see everything. Yes, he knows everything. Nothing is hidden from his eyes. Jesus knows that they have caught nothing, so they don't make excuses or exaggerate. "Oh, we almost had a few catches, but the big ones got away." No. When he says to them, "Children, have you caught any fish?" They have one word answer. No. That's honesty. They're simply telling the truth. Listen to what he says in Psalm 51, verse 6. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. What does God want? He wants me to speak the truth. Just like you and I don't like, enjoy dealing with fake people. We don't enjoy dealing with fake people who are just a facade. On the outside, they're just a shell. They're saying one thing to you, but behind closed doors, there's something entirely different. We don't like dealing with those types. Why? Because they're not real. They're not genuine. God doesn't like that either. He wants to deal with a real person because this is a real kind of relationship. And for those of us here today who have wandered away from Jesus, we need to be honest. Honest. Honesty is important. We need to be honest with ourselves and honest with God. So when he would come to you and say, have you caught any fish? Or he would say something like, have you found any real joy in your wanderings? When you left the mountain place where I told you to go and you ventured off doing your own thing, have you found any lasting joy? The answer should be, if we're going to be honest, is no. Have you found any peace? The answer should be, if we're honest, is no. Have you found any rest? The answer should be no. Are you satisfied? The answer should be, if we're going to be honest, no. That's a great place to be, because now it means that we are on the right path. So the first thing that we need is honesty. Secondly, we need wisdom. We need wisdom. They were willing to receive counsel when he told them to do something specific. So being teachable and receiving instruction is critical. Being teachable. Listen to, or read it with me now. Instruct the wise, Proverbs 9:9, instruct the wise and they will even be wiser. Teach the righteous and they will learn even more. Being teachable, wise. Proverbs 4:7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all you're getting, get understanding. Wisdom. Last verse on this. 19 and 20 says, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Wisdom in the future. He is speaking to them, and they're listening to what he has to say. Wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. That verse has stayed with me for years. Instruct a wise man, and he will become wiser still. Give a wise man instruction, and he will become even wiser. I was taught that at an early age. When you see someone who is doing well in their life, ask them how they're doing what they're doing so you can gain some of their wisdom and not make some of those same mistakes. So I worked at the bank for many years when I was fresh out of high school and much of my early career. And many times customers would come and sit on my desk, and I would pull out the chair for the older folks as they come in, and sometimes I would see couples that came in who were married for about 150 years, 200 years. They're like super old people, and they come in and they're so cute and they're waddling in and they're sitting at my desk. And one of the first questions I would ask them in trying to break the ice and find out what they is, what is your secret? What is your secret? How have you lasted this long? And all the wise men would sit quietly with a smile on their face waiting for the missus to answer. That's wisdom. And they would share, those that have been married for a long time know. It'll be 26 years for us next month, by the way. 26 years. Pray for her. Wisdom. Wisdom in listening. Listening to those who have been down further along the road than you, have experienced, have been through, and they're willing to share with you here. And then thirdly is the element of obedience. Obedience. When he says, cast your net on the right side. He said to them, cast it on the right side of the boat and you will catch fish. So they cast it, verse 6, and they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. So he's saying basically, now that you're honest and now that you're willing to hear, I'm going to tell you what to do. Cast your net on the right side. And casting it on the right side doesn't make sense when you're sitting in a boat over water. It doesn't. But listen, obedience is key on our journey to healing. Obedience is the key on our journey to healing. The difference between success and failure could be the width of a ship, which, by the way, in their case was 7.5 feet. 7.5 feet, and there's water all around. And when you're in a boat, The boat doesn't always stay like this. The boat is often moving back and forth. And for those of you who love boats and get seasick, you fully understand what I'm saying to you. But he's saying, don't cast it on the left side. Cast your net on the right side. And Peter, the great fisherman, might look and say, what's the difference? The water is the water. And the fish is the fish. And so long as we're near some fish, casting it this way or this way. But I need to be specific, because when the Lord says cast it on the right side, whatever the Lord says is always right. I need to be obedient to what he's telling me to do. And even though it might not make sense to me, I need to simply follow through with what God is saying to me. We are never far from success when we permit Jesus to give us the orders. And as we just heard here moments ago, when we have the orders to give of our tithes and of our offerings, then we are opening the windows of heaven for God to say, okay, you are no longer a selfish, greedy individual who is only looking out for yourself, but you are now trusting me with the flow that I've given you, because everything you have, I've given you anyway. Everything you have in your life, I've given you. Your intelligence, I've given you. Your abilities, I've given you. Your resources, your influence, I've given it all to you anyway. So what I'm telling you to do is trust me with a portion of it, not once a year. Trust me with a portion of it on a regular, as often as it comes in, and see what I am going to do. If I don't open the windows and pour out such a blessing, you won't even have room to receive it. Because if you are struggling in this area and you're saying, I need more of this, he's saying, if you need more of this, then give more of it away. That doesn't make logical sense. Yeah, because you're using your logical mind, your carnal mind, your earthly mind, trying to make sense of heavenly things, and that's not going to work that way. If you want heaven's blessing, you need to listen to what heaven is saying to you. And God is speaking. When he speaks, it doesn't always make sense. Like when he told Noah, I want you to build a boat on dry land. Doesn't make sense. Joshua, go take the city. Okay, how? March around it. It doesn't make sense. Gideon, go into battle with a 1,000,000-man army. How? With 300 men. It doesn't make sense. What God tells us to do in our natural perspective doesn't make sense. But if God is the one that's saying to do it, then I need to simply walk in obedience. And as I begin to walk in obedience, God shows himself faithful to us, as he did in these examples that we just gave. God said, do it, then do it. You know, the widow came to Elisha, and she said, the collectors have come. They want to collect on the debt that my husband left behind. Now she's a widow. They want to take my sons from me. And Elisha says this in 2 Kings chapter 4. He says, what do you have in the house? She says, all I have is just a little bit of oil. If you have a little bit of oil, you would like to have a whole lot of oil. You know what he says to her? Go and collect as many empty vessels as you possibly can, and bring them into the house and shut your door. Then I want you to take that little bit of oil, and I want you to pour into those vessels. And don't stop doing so. Doesn't make any sense. But God is speaking. So she took that little bit of oil and began pouring into each of those vessels. And she kept saying to her son, bring me another vessel. Bring me another vessel. She's like wondering, where's all this coming from? Bring me, God has spoken. Where is this coming from? Bring me another vessel. Until he finally says to her, there are no more vessels. Then the oil stopped. Then she went back to the man of God to tell him, here's what happened. He said, now go sell all that oil and pay off your debt and live on whatever is left over. Listen, this is how our God does things. He does things that are beyond our understanding, but we got to take a step of faith and do what he's telling us to do and not try to work it out within my little puny 3-pound brain. It doesn't work that way. Obedience opens amazing doors of blessing. But just so that we're clear, full disclosure, it doesn't always happen as quickly as we would like it to happen. Most takes time, much time. I mentioned Abraham to you earlier. Abraham waited some 25 years for his miracle child to come. Doesn't always happen as quickly as we would like it to. But walking in obedience, there's such a blessing in walking in obedience, because a long life journey, the promises that God gave to us here as a family, here as a church body, we know that those promises are still yet to come. And we're waiting for them to be fulfilled. But you know what? Along the journey, God is so faithful to continue to bless and to remind and to say, you know what? I am with you. Maybe your eyes don't see the fullness of it just yet. Maybe the fullness hasn't come in just yet, but I am with you on life's journey. And you know what? That is a great blessing. Yeah. Because this is in the process. You know what I'm going to do? When you're faithful to me, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. What's that? The devourer, the one who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I will keep him at bay. The enemy. The enemy that comes to attack you in your physical body. The enemy that comes to attack you in your mind. The one that comes to attack you in your relationships. The one that comes to attack you in your finances. I will keep him at bay, and I will keep you secure and surrounded, and you will enjoy my presence and ongoing sweet fellowship in the middle of your difficult challenge. Meanwhile, I am working something out on the inside of you that's transforming you into the image of Jesus. Somebody say amen. Verse 7, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, who is that? John the Beloved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. So Simon Peter heard that. When he heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped of his work, and he threw himself into the sea. And here we see the results of being honest, having wisdom, and being obedient, is that their eyes began to open. Their eyes began to open. John's eyes first were open, because John was the one who would often come and put his head on Jesus' chest. Right here, he was the closest to the Lord. He loved the Lord, and he was the one that stood there at the cross when Jesus was being crucified. And it's love that recognizes the Lord and shares the good news with others. Their eyes are open first. Those who love have their eyes opened first. May God continue to pour his love into us and open our eyes so that we can see him with clarity. Now, Peter didn't see what John see. He didn't know what John knew, but he simply heard what John said, and he heard and believed. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He heard and he believed. And here Peter is in his true character. He dives in the water, putting on his outer garment first, diving into the water, and he swims to Jesus. You know, for most people, it's ready, aim, fire. Peter is ready, fire, and then aim. That's his personality. He doesn't stop and think. He just goes. Like, whatever. It's very spontaneous. That's his character. He didn't leave his coat behind. He didn't leave his coat in the boat. He wanted to take everything that belonged to him, saying, you know what? I just recognize that this blessing here is because of Jesus. I no longer want to be here. Because here for him meant I'm leaving the ministry. When Peter left the mountaintop and came to the boat saying, I'm going fishing, essentially was what he was saying was, I'm leaving the ministry. Because in the Greek, it's the emphatic. I am continuing to go fishing. I am going back to my job. I am going back to my familiar. I am leaving all the 3+ years of walking with the Lord, and I am going back to fishing. Jesus already met with him personally. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that. But that encounter wasn't enough for him. He saw the Lord. Jesus ate the honeycomb in front of him. But that encounter wasn't enough for him. There was still something in his heart that said, there is still something broken on the inside and I can't connect. But when he saw the multitude of fish, you know what it did? It brought him back to Luke 5 when he was on the shore, when he first met with the Lord, and he fell, as I mentioned to you, and said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. And Jesus called him. He's saying, oh, you brought me back to my first love. I'm trying to run away from you, and you're pulling me back to you. I'm trying to go the other direction, saying, I'm not good enough. And you're standing at the shore saying, I still believe in you. Peter's saying, I'm worthless. I'm useless. I'm hopeless. And Jesus saying, if you will just simply believe me what I'm saying to you, I will bring you back to that place of first love, and I will give you such an abundance. And so he says, fish or no fish, I need to see Jesus. Get me my coat. I'm going to put it on, and I'm going to swim. The coat's going to hold you back. I don't care. It's going to make you colder. I don't care. You might even sink. I don't care. I need to go see the Master. I need to have a heart-to-heart with him. I miss him. My heart longs for him. My heart aches for him. And even when we were fishing, even if we had caught fish, my heart is not satisfied, because once you've had a taste of the Savior, nothing else satisfies. Once you've had a taste of the Master, nothing else satisfies. And the things that I try to go back to, they don't make any sense anymore. It just doesn't. It's not the same. Not the same. His heart is not healed, but he's longing for Jesus. Verse 8, then the other disciples came in the boat, for they were not far from land, and they began dragging their net full of fish. When they got to land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and the fish placed on it with bread. This was fish that Jesus did not use of the miracle. This was fish that he had already prepared himself. He caught this fish himself. He cleaned it himself. He is barbecuing this fish by himself. There is hot bread sitting on those coals. And he's like, come. Come. All night long, the disciples had been looking for fish. All the while, Jesus had it right at hand, freshly grilled and ready to eat. Is anybody else hungry? What a picture of what we put ourselves through. What a picture. When we go off on our little excursions and say, I'm going back to this, or I'm going back to that, or I'm going back to the other thing, we come back to the Lord and we find all that we have longed for there the entire time. Jesus is all that we need, and he's all that we want. And as Peter gets close, he finds the fire that's made by Jesus. Instead of the other charcoal fire that he was trying to warm himself with the night that Jesus was arrested. And so Jesus said to them in verse 10, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. And it's amazing that although Jesus doesn't need our help, he wants our involvement. He doesn't need our help. He doesn't need the fish. He doesn't need what we bring to the table, but he's saying, I want to include you in the process. I want to involve you in the process. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not torn. Peter's not saying, whatever you say, Lord, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to do it quickly. And if I have to do it by myself, I'm going to go and grab all 153 on the sand and just pull it out towards you. I'm going to do whatever you tell me to do. I'm realizing that in obedience, there's a key to freedom. In obedience is a key to deliverance. In obedience is a key to healing. And I am willing to do it. As soon as you say it, Lord, I'm not going to delay on the obedience anymore. I'm not going to waver on the obedience. I'm not going to doubt on the obedience. Whatever you say, Lord, I'm going to do it. Jesus said, bring the fish. He's like, okay, let's go. I'm doing it. I'm doing it. The fish, by the way, that's the Greek word for fish in the Greek. So when you see those symbols placed on cars, bumper stickers, what have you, with a Greek symbol, that Greek symbol just means fish. Now you know. Okay? And it's coming from what has happened here in this story at the end of the book of John. So Jesus said, verse 12, come and have breakfast. But none of them ventured to ask if this is the Lord, knowing that it was Jesus. And this is the invitation to join Jesus over a meal. And here we see grace and forgiveness and fellowship, because you only eat with someone that you are friends with. And here Jesus is saying to them, this is a gesture of restoration. I am restoring the fellowship with you once again. In the Middle Eastern culture, you don't sit down to share a meal with someone unless you have befriended them. And you can't befriend them when there's animosity, which means you've let go of the animosity. You have now restored the friendship, and you're saying, I'm welcoming you back into my heart. I'm welcoming you back into my home. I'm welcoming you back into the circle. And it's a gesture of forgiveness and restoration. Come and have breakfast. I don't know who this is for today, whether you're here today or you're watching by stream, but it's an invitation where Jesus is saying, come and have breakfast. Your heart is hungry. You are free to come and have some breakfast. And some of you are thinking something very, very natural right now, like a burger or something. That's not what we're talking about. He wants to satisfy the hunger within your heart. Yes, I'm hungry too. But he wants to satisfy the hunger of your heart. There's a deeper longing desire happening on the inside that says, I want to know who you are. I want to know why I'm here. I want to know what the purpose is. And I want to know what you're doing in my life. And he's saying, first and foremost, I need you to come and I want you to have fellowship with me, because it's in that fellowship that you get to see the love in my heart, the love in my eyes. And from that place of love becomes a springboard for your ministry. Verse 13, Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. And how loving of Jesus to feed Peter before he deals with his spiritual needs, which we'll look at next time. He gave Peter the opportunity to dry off and get warm and to satisfy his hunger and enjoy personal fellowship. And that should be a good example for us as we're ministering to other people as well. We need to take care of the entire person. Caring for physical needs can prepare the way for those spiritual needs as well. Our last verse, verse 14. Now, this is the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Only a handful of appearances in the 40 days that he was with them on after the cross, when he rose. And he's training them not to rely on them physically being present. He doesn't want them to physically see him on a regular basis. He's teaching them that he is always, always with them. Just like he's teaching you and I right now that Jesus is always, always with us. He's with us right now. You may believe me, you may not believe me, it doesn't matter. The truth is, based on his word, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. He's here right now. Some of you can sense it, others of you can't. He's here. And every time we gather, he's here. He's here. He's always with us. And if you've wandered into the ocean and you're cold and you're tired and you're hungry, he's calling you back to the shore of Galilee. And if you haven't had a Galilee kind of experience, he is inviting you today, saying to you and saying to each of us here and saying to each of us listening right now that your life was designed for a purpose. You're not haphazardly here. It wasn't just so much that mom and dad had a baby and here you are. Or you may be adopted or whatever the case may be. That's not. You're here because God has ordained you to be here. He breathed the breath of life and you exist right now because God commanded it to be so, which means he has a purpose. He has a purpose and he has a specific plan for you in your life right now. And that plan is not to be wasted on sinful living. It's not to be wasted on prodigal living. It's not to be wasted on the flesh or the things of the flesh. It's to be surrendered to God fully and totally so that you can experience what those people in the Bible that we've read about have experienced: the goodness of God, the protection of God, the graciousness of God, the renewing of God, the satisfaction that we have in God in experiencing the promises of those fulfilled things that God wants to bring about into our lives. And he's saying, listen, you don't have to live with this empty void chasing thing after thing after thing after thing. The only thing that's going to satisfy the deepest core of who you are is a personal, intimate relationship with the Lord. That's it. That's it. Nothing else. Nothing else. In the book of Isaiah, the prophet declares this, and the Lord is speaking through him. He's saying, all day long, I've stretched out my hand to a rebellious people, wanting them to come. But you have refused. But you have refused. But he's saying, you know what? I'm not going to stop stretching my hand out. I'm not going to stop the invitation of saying, come. Come and fellowship. Come and eat. Come and be satisfied. Come and realize the reason why you were created in the first place. I've given you specific giftings and wirings because I have a specific plan for your life. This impulsiveness that God gave to Peter, this heat, this passion that he gave to Peter, he's saying, I'm going to use that, Peter. You were using it the wrong way. You were doing some crazy things, but I'm going to use that passion for something else, because on the day of Pentecost, when that day finally comes, you will be the one to stand up, ready, fire, aim. You are going to be the one to stand up and declare what I put into your mouth, and you're going to see not an abundance of fish, but an abundance of souls come into the boat, come into the kingdom as a result of how I have wired you, and I will use you in this particular way. Each of us here has been wired uniquely, has been gifted uniquely to play an important, critical part and role in the kingdom of God. And he's saying, don't turn away from that. Otherwise, you will not be used for the purpose that you were intended. I used to work at the bank. We used to have a stamp. Back in the day, there used to be checks back in the day. Before Zelle and Venmo and all the rest of it, they used to use checks. Well, the stamp was called not used for purpose intended. Somebody would make out a check, and the check would be wrong or it would be returned or the person changed their mind, and they said, I'm bringing this back, put it back in the account. You have to stamp it not used for purpose, complete waste. Complete waste of time and resources and energy and all the rest of it. Listen, that could be how our life is if we are away from the Lord, but to be in his perfect presence. David, the great king, who enjoyed much fame, power, influence, resources, said this. He said, it's in your presence, Lord, where I find the fullness of joy. I don't find joy anyplace else, but right here in your presence, in sweet fellowship with you. Does your heart long for that? There's grace in Galilee. There's grace over a new day, and there's grace of fellowship with the Lord for renewal. Let's pray together. Lord, you are so good. You are so good. You are kind. You are merciful. You are patient. You could have found other disciples. You could have written these disciples off. But you highlighted these seven, and you had breakfast with these seven. And you restored these seven. The seven that wanted to leave the ministry. The seven that were willing to turn away from 3.5 years of discipleship. Because their pain was so much greater than their expectation. But your healing virtue, Jesus, is so much greater than our pain. And you bring healing to those broken parts. You bring healing to those broken areas. And as the psalmist said, you restore my soul. You restore my soul. Pray for every broken person that's listening to this right now. God, that you would minister life over them. Show them the truth. That you have this amazing smile on your face, that you have this amazing expectation. And you're saying, just be honest. If you want to receive the grace, learn to be honest. Stop faking it. You're saying, get wisdom. Get wisdom. Be wise. Make wise decisions. And then walk in obedience. Walk in obedience, and you'll get to enjoy the bounty that God has. The bounty of his forgiveness, the bounty of his grace, the bounty of his mercy, the bounty of his overflowing love, the bounty, his provision, his protection, the bounty. There's an overflow that God wants to overflow on each life. He's saying, be honest about where you are and who you are. Be willing to do the right thing and then do it. Do it. take those steps, the windows of heaven begin to open. And the same God that showed grace to these seven, and seven is the number of completion, number of perfection, it's the same God who will completely and perfectly bring healing to your heart today. Bring restoration to your soul today. Bring a renewed sense of confidence to you today. A renewed sense of strength and belonging. That you are accepted in the Beloved. That you are not a slave. The possibility of being fired and turned away. No, no, no. You're a son. You're a daughter. And the son or a daughter who turns back to the Lord, turns back to the Father, is never turned away. Never turned away. The son or a daughter is always embraced. Embraced and covered and protected and provided for and restored. Because that is what we are. We are now children of God. If we've placed our faith in Him, we are children of God. And if you haven't placed your faith in Him, just lift up your heart to Him today and say, I want to be your son. I want to be your daughter. Please forgive me of my sins. Please forgive me of my waywardness. Please cleanse me. Please renew me. Please remove the heart of stone out of my life. Please give me a tender heart of flesh and help me to follow you all the days of my life. Teach me who you are. Teach me your word. Teach me to love you and to love myself and to love others. Show me the purpose for which I was created, the reason why I'm here. Pray for every broken person. God, that your hand will be upon them. That you would reveal your love to them even now. That you would show them your incredible, unconditional grace and your mercy. That you don't give us what we deserve. You don't treat us according to our sins or according to our iniquities, but you give us an abundance. You lavish your abundance on us.